Father in heaven, we are thankful to be in thy house of prayer, and as we would turn to thy word, Lord, we pray to help us turn to thee and to thy spirit. And we do pray, Father, this afternoon that thou wouldst please grant the inspiration from thy spirit to this servant to share, Lord, whatever thoughts thou wouldst give him. And we do pray that it would be to thy glory and to thy honor, to the edification of all who are here. And Father, that it might help serve to draw those who might not know thee yet. We pray these things in Christ in thy name. Amen. So very thankful for the sharing of the message this morning. And I would like to say that the Lord's also touched my heart that we would go back to the Old Testament, back to Isaiah once again. And this time, Isaiah chapter number 9. Perhaps to read a bit from this chapter and to share a few things, whatever the Lord would put on in my heart. Isaiah chapter 9. And I think as we heard the message this morning, we understand the backdrop to what was shared already, a lot of the history that Brother Gary was inspired to talk about. And so this reading kind of dovetails right into a lot of the backdrop we heard of this morning. Beginning with verse number 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide a spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is a head. The prophet that teacheth lies, he is a tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. And he shall eat on the left, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We could say, I would suppose for most all of us who are here this afternoon, a very familiar text, this chapter 9 of Isaiah. What do we do with a chapter like this, and what do we see in a chapter like this? You know, one of the things that we read of here that I think this chapter is pretty much known for is this prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then it goes on and describes about the purpose that God gave his son on earth, Jesus Christ, right? That the Lord would bring to this earth, that the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This from a baby boy. And again, this isn't new to us, I know, but this such was God's will and purpose for the Lord Jesus when he came to this earth. This prophecy of the coming Messiah who would come, there is something that catches my eye here, I would say, that I'd like to speak about in a moment. I think as we went through this chapter, we can read about how God was working with his people. And time and again, he would work with the nation to really humble them and to help them see their folly in turning away from the Lord. And time and again, they would not, right? As God worked with his people, here it says in verse 10, it says, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And so we see this cycle where God was working with his people in the Old Testament. They would be humbled for a while if it was through the judges or others, and then later on they would forget about God and they would go back into sin again. In this chapter, what we see is this forecast, this prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be many years down the road, some 750 years. I'm not sure the exact number in this particular reference, but it's about 750 years, right, in advance. And the Lord is now, Isaiah is being used of the Father, the Holy Spirit, to prophesy the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 4, which I think is an important verse to me, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will accomplish. Says, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. And the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, even as in the day of Midian. Isaiah is prophesying about a time to come when God would do something through his son, Jesus Christ. And what it says here is God will break something. What is he going to break? I thought about what scriptures say, you know, when Israel first wanted a king and Samuel was a prophet. And if we were to read the 8th chapter of Samuel, you can read it later on if you like. Samuel is old. His sons were judges, but they weren't following the Lord. There were others who were in charge, the elders of the day, and they didn't like the fact that Samuel was ready to die. His sons were now, so to speak, given to spiritual charge. They weren't following the ways of the Lord at all. And the elders had this idea, we need new leadership. And so they came to Samuel, and they say, they're talking to Samuel, and they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So this was their solution to their spiritual problem. They wanted to set up, they were petitioning Samuel, let's set up a system. It might have some elements to the world of it, some worldliness, but that was their fix for the problem. And Samuel was instructed by God, don't even do this, right? Actually, the Lord... Samuel was displeased, but what the Lord ultimately told Samuel was, Samuel, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. And ultimately, Samuel was instructed by God, give him a king. Give him a king. But Samuel was used by God to tell Israel, this is what your king is going to be like. Basically, he's going to take everything you have for himself, and he'll use it for his kingdom. And what Samuel was telling Israel was, this isn't going to turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. Really, it's going to be to your detriment. It's going to hurt you a lot. But towards the end of chapter 8, as Samuel described to Israel that day what it would be like if they had a king, verse 19, towards the end of the verse, says this, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." And if you go through and you read that chapter and you ask yourself the question, why would any reasonable man or woman who has just read through the price they're going to pay to have a king reign over them say, "I'll take it"? Why would they do that? The kings that they were looking for in their day were kings that were Gentile kings. They worshipped idols, and their heart was drawn to that type of a culture and a lifestyle, an opportunity to live life as they wanted to, really. And I suppose life for them was very, very different, and that it could be very, very different at that point. But they were blind to what that decision would cost them. But it was this tug, it was this pull, it was this connection, this lusting, this wanderlust that they had within their heart that so drew them to this lifestyle of idolatry. What they thought would be pleasant and very, very fulfilling, God was telling them is going to turn into oppression. So much so, it would be like a yoke upon their neck, something that would grab them right about here. It would not let them go. It would be a spiritual yoke that would grab their heart, not rob them of their free will. They still had free will, but the draw would be so great and so strong, they would find it very difficult to walk away from that type of a lifestyle. God knew this. And so he prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus would come, he would be the one to do something that not only they needed back then, but people look for to this very day. That is to have the power of sin broken in the heart. Jesus, as he came to this earth, he came for a reason. And you know what? It's interesting, reading scripture, being reminded of the birth of Christ. When the Lord went to the cross, we don't read of angels coming and singing. God knew why. I suppose it was a totally different act of the Lord. But when Jesus was born, God made sure that people would know about it. And as Brother Gary said this morning, it was those who were lowly in heart that received the message from the Lord. And so to the Father, our Heavenly Father, it was very, very important to him that those dwelling in Jerusalem at that time would know that the Messiah was born. Very important to him. And so we remember the day of Christ's birth on a day like today. But he came for a reason and a purpose. And that was alluded to this morning as well. I'm not suggesting it wasn't. This chapter talks about, as it says in verse 4, "Thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Jesus came to break the power of sin in people's lives, right? We can read of what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in 1 Corinthians 15 as he speaks about what the Lord's death and resurrection will accomplish. And it speaks about the resurrection, post-resurrection, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15:55 or 54, perhaps. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Jesus, when he went to the cross, he was the sacrifice for sin. When he resurrected from the dead, he beat sin at its most powerful state in resurrecting from death itself. This is what Jesus did. He overcame everything death could possibly throw at him, and he did it triumphantly. It wasn't just like by the skin of his teeth, right? Jesus was all power, it was given to him in heaven and earth, and he had this might, and he overcame death. And as we consider the resurrected Christ and his finished work on the cross, it is faith in these truths that will give mankind the power to overcome or to experience or to receive victory over sin and death. I got to believe that you are no different than I, that we see people almost every day in our life who are held captive by sin. And there are times in people's lives when their burden of sin becomes too much for them. And they become vulnerable, and they open up, and they'll talk to us. We need to be ready for them at that time. Not that long ago, I had the opportunity to speak to a coworker who has a problem with alcohol. So much so he could not be to work that day. Went to his apartment to see if I could visit him. Had the opportunity to share some things with him. Really wanted him to find a way out of the trap that he told me he was in. His words, not mine, as he described his life, living death. Living death. As I spoke with him, and I recommended to him, and I shared Christ with him, and I said, I really would like you to consider this. Sadly, I got a very, very respectful, thank you, but no thank you. He wasn't the only one. It wasn't that long ago that I'm sure we could each tell each other stories about different individuals that we run into continually. That there are times and moments in their lives when the truth comes out. The life that they're living really isn't all that it's cracked up to be. And they're looking and they need something more for their heart and for their soul than sin can possibly offer. I think it's at those times that we need to be prepared to share Christ with them and this truth that Christ is the answer. He has the ability to break that power of sin in their heart and life. So what is it that the Lord has done? And I can be long-winded too quick, so I don't want to take too much time here. I'll try to wrap this up quickly here. Matthew 4:16, Jesus heard that John was in prison. He goes into Galilee. He begins preaching. And being there, he's a fulfillment of what we just read in Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And it says this, from that time forth, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark 1:15, Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. What is it that in a practical sense, this baby Jesus who turned into a man, what is it that Jesus teaches us in Scripture that people need to hear to have the power of sin broken in their lives? Right? First off, if people want that power, that sin's power broken, it needs to be someone turning to the Lord with their entire heart and life, not looking for some help along the way. Jesus gives his power as souls turn to him for salvation. It is herein where this power is found. The Lord taught through John the Baptist that mankind should repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that there should be a preparation for the ways of the Lord. Think about this. I'm just going to read some things. I'll wrap up with this, okay? That mankind should prepare their hearts for the way of the Lord, that the Lord could have their way in their life. That mankind should confess sin, right? 1 John 1:9. The Bible, and for that matter, John the Baptist preached the same thing in the wilderness of Judea. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In order to have the power of sin broken, mankind must be willing to confess their sin. This confession brings humility. With this humility and this confession comes by the grace of God and the mercy of God, forgiveness for that sin. Where sin is forgiven, that sin has no more power. Where sin is hung on to, and people keep it wrapped, you know, like within the heart, no humility yet to be able to confess that sin. Sin has the ability to play with someone's mind and heart and to continue to just create problems in life. Sin must be confessed. Sin must be forgiven. In the when John the Baptist came, as he was preaching there in the wilderness of Judea, the Lord Jesus himself talks to us about the importance of baptisms, right? Both of water and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, when he was baptized, as he was convincing John the Baptist why John should baptize him, he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. There are other things that take place here as well. When Jesus was baptized in the river there, Jordan, and as he was coming up out of the water, if you remember, the Lord, the Father spoke, and he actually acknowledged Jesus Christ to be his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. This communicates to us God's acceptance and pleasure with Jesus, his Son. It's not as though he wasn't his Son before he was baptized. That's not the point. But there is acceptance that a soul needs to find with the Father in order to find this victory over sin. When Jesus goes about breaking the power of sin, he speaks of these things. He speaks about the importance of repentance, the importance of faith in Jesus Christ, the importance of faith in the Word of God, the importance of confessing one's sins. You know, the Holy Spirit takes us through this path of making restitution. And sometimes we have this debate. Oh, you don't have to make restitution to be saved. That's probably kind of a distraction. Why in the world would the Lord ever take us through the path of restitution? Well, I'll tell you what, when I went through and I had to make my restitution, I say I had to, when I was responding to the Holy Spirit who led me to make restitution in my life, it was an incredibly humbling experience for me to go back and tell someone, I did this to you. And that was wrong. And I'm here to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. God teaches these things and gives these things that the power of sin could be broken in people's lives. And as I think about a season such as this, I think about the importance of being able to give people the whole story, the bigger picture. It is important that Jesus was born, and I'm thankful that people remember that, and even folks that I am with at work for that matter as well. But I pray God give me the grace and the opportunity that when the timing is right and their vulnerability shows up, that by the grace of God, I am ready, because I've sanctified the Lord Jesus in my heart, to give an answer to every man of the reason that lies within me, of the hope that lies within me. And my prayer is that you would do the same. We can't always talk to people when we like to. I could give you examples of many people that I've met recently that I wish I had more opportunity to talk to them. But you know what? Life isn't that way. Sometimes you've got a minute and a half. Sometimes you may have four. Sometimes you may have five. That often is not enough to give everyone the whole story. Not that we have to. God can work with seeds, and sometimes it's all he wants us to plant as seeds. But I pray to God for the times that there would be more times to have more opportunity to give them the bigger story and the bigger picture. I think This is really why Jesus came and what he would like us to do. And my prayer is that God would give us all the grace to do that. Lord, bless the sharing of his word.